And tomorrow we have Up for Teens and Sunflowers for Young Girls. We had altogether last week, between teens and young girls, we had 28 kids here. That's awesome. And then this Saturday, we're having our VBS. So if you know any young kids ages 4 to 11, they can come for a VBS. That'll be from 10 to 2. And that'll be a great time. They got a lot of things planned. It'll be wonderful. Hallelujah. Isn't Jesus wonderful? And then as always, you can give your tithes and offerings in the back anytime. And God has enabled us to give, and what a joy it is. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Did I forget anything else? I think I got everything. Ah, yes. And then we're having our youth camp starting next Thursday. And that'll be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for all teenagers. It'll be a great time. And this was our third one. So praise God. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 5. And we're going to begin here. You know, it's refreshing to grow, isn't it? Wednesdays are a good place to grow. And while I was reading this chapter, just in my regular reading, you know, I love it when I'm reading and the Lord is speaking. And he showed me some things here about overcoming circumstances. You know, every one of us face circumstances. Some of the circumstances we get ourselves into, right? But then there are other circumstances we didn't choose, we didn't expect, they just happened. Anybody have one of those circumstances ever happen to you? Well, how do you overcome something like that? How can you recover when a circumstance that you didn't expect, you didn't want, just comes upon you, and there it is? And now you got to deal with it. And you may not think that there's light at the end of the tunnel, but there is, because we have a light of the world. And whether there's a tunnel or not, he's shining. Amen? And in John chapter 5... there is a story here. Verse 1, and it came to pass, there's just a little bit of a kind of a ringing up here. Just to give you an update, our sound is going to be updated next Tuesday. That's when we're going to have it done. It was going to be this week, but the schedule didn't work out. So we're getting that done next Tuesday. And it came to pass that as the people, I'm in Luke, I better get in John. See, I was in John in one Bible and not in the other. Okay. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole in whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years, Say 38 years. Now, this man didn't choose to have this infirmity. He was there. He was there with other people with diseases and sicknesses. And they were all trying to get in the pool, which would only be stirred up every so often, only once a year maybe. It wasn't all the time. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, will you be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Okay? So let's break this down a little bit. Actually, the word Bethesda means house of mercy or house of grace. In the Aramaic tongue, so he was in a house of mercy, or he was in a house of grace, and he was in this situation or this circumstance that he didn't ask for, that he didn't want, but it happened to him. And he didn't know how to get out. He didn't know how to change it. All he knew was if he could get in the water. Because if he knew if he could get in the water, it's not like he didn't try to get in the water. Because he said, while I'm coming, another steps before me. So, in comes Jesus to where this man was. And I want to tell you that Jesus is always the way out of your circumstance, no matter what circumstance you face. Jesus is the answer. Now, what was the question? Doesn't matter what the question was. Jesus is the answer. Okay? And there's some interesting things here. And there wasn't anything that this man could do on his own. Now notice verse 7. Jesus asked him, he said, will you be made whole? What he was saying was, Jesus wanted to stimulate him. He wanted to get his attention, stimulate his will, and raise his hope. Think about it now. If you've been in a situation for 38 years and you're surrounded by people in maybe worse or similar conditions as you and nothing's changing, you'd be depressed. You'd have marvelous opportunities to complain about your circumstance. And you know, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And this man just didn't know. All he knew was to get in the water. So the question still is with us today, will you be made whole? Do you want your circumstance to change? Or do you love your circumstance so much that you just accept it? Couldn't Jesus see that this man was lying there for a long time and he was trying to get in? Couldn't he just know that he wanted to change his circumstance? But see, once again, Jesus will ask us questions to see where we are. So he asked him, he said, would you be made whole? And the man said, I have no man. Don't look to man to try to change your circumstance. Listen, man didn't put you in the circumstance, and man can't get you out of the circumstance, so don't look to man. All this guy was looking for was a man to put him in. He was looking in the wrong place for his answer. Amen? I have no man. So, and there's some interesting things about this pool. This pool had five porches. It's the number of grace. Go with me to Ephesians 4:7 for a minute. Ephesians 4:7. Notice what the Bible says here. But unto who? Everyone. Would that include you? Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Say, I have grace. See, grace is more than just favor or kindness. Grace is God's ability, God's power, and it's available to you to, you know what, like when you're stuck in the mud and you need someone to push you out of the mud, right? You need some power to get you unstuck. Well, grace is the power that will change your circumstance, and grace has been given to all of us. Okay? You might even consider this man's condition as someone who's unsaved. They don't know the Lord. They're in the world. They're in the midst of unsaved people, and they don't know how to get saved. Amen? Until someone comes and points them the way to grace. Let me show you what grace has done for you. Let me tell you what grace has done for you. Okay? Secondly, if you go back to John 5, there's a difference between waiting for something to happen and making something happen. Right? This man was waiting for something to happen because he couldn't make anything happen. And so Jesus spoke to him in verse 8. And you know, this was also the sheep pool. What did the sheep go there to do? In the Old Testament, what were the sheep used for? Make sacrifices. So this man was in the house of grace. He was at the sheep pool where sacrifices are made. And so Jesus didn't acknowledge his situation, did he? Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. First of all, the Bible says with Jesus came grace and truth. So there was grace personified right there. See, when grace comes into your life, you don't need a man or a person. All you need is God. And grace brings us, makes us, gives us a way to God. Okay? And notice, Jesus, when Jesus speaks, his words are with power. They have healing power, saving power, delivering power. Why? Because everything that Jesus says, there he gives, it comes with the power to do. In other words, every word of Jesus has power, and when it comes to you, you have the power to do whatever he says. God's words comes, equips, you might say it this way, God's words have batteries included. Okay? And they never run out. Okay? Why did Jesus choose this man? Why didn't he choose the others who were blind, who were halt? Let me tell you something. God has chose every one of us. Go to Ephesians 5, chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Say, God chose me. Say, he's picked me on his winning team. See, Jesus is just illustrating that God chooses to give us grace. And it's not based on anything that we can do. This man couldn't do it. He couldn't get in the pool. He tried. He tried and tried for 38 years. And all it took was Jesus to come along and to say, rise, pick up your mat, and be healed. And after sitting there for 38 years, those words changed his circumstance. He no longer was a paralytic. He no longer was lame. Verse 9, look at verse 9. Immediately, the man was made whole. Can you say amen? All it took was hearing God's word, believing what he said, and accepting it and acting on it. Jesus told him to rise up, and he rose up. How could he do it? He's invalid. He could do it because God said he could do it. How can you do it? You can do it because God said you can do it. Amen? God's word will cause you to rise above the circumstances that you're facing now. Only God's word can change the circumstances that you're in right now. That's good news. See, many people look to people to solve their problems, but it provides no solution. Man didn't get you there. Man can't get you out of there. Only the one man can. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the key to overcoming any circumstance that you face. You want to know what that is? Attitude. Attitude. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there is a laying aside, and there's a taking unto, and there's an action that you must do. You got to lay aside every weight and sin, right? And then you have to run with patience. Why is patience important? Patience is important for the circumstances that come that you have nothing to do with. They're just there. You are going to need patience. Say, I'm patient. You know, sometimes when we're in the midst of a circumstance, we're like, okay, when's this going to end? You know, if I just sat there in a quiet room and did that, wouldn't that annoy you? It'd be like the Chinese water torture. And this is what we do with God. See, it wasn't God's original plan for Israel to spend 40 years in the wilderness. It was their complaining, murmuring, and grumbling that expanded the time that they were supposed to be there. It was their attitude. Okay? Let's go on. How are we supposed to run this race? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Didn't say look at your neighbor, didn't say look at your mother, didn't say look at your father, didn't say look at your spouse. You got to look to Jesus. See, that man at the pool of Bethesda, he was looking to man. He was hoping to man, but then Jesus came along. And Jesus didn't even pick him up. He just spoke to him. And that was enough to get him out of where he was. Looking unto Jesus, why? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith begins with him. Faith ends with him. And it gives us what he did. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus went through some things. He chose to be in the circumstance that he was in. He chose to give his life. He said, "No man takes my life. I give it. I lay it down." So he chose to go through the cross. He chose to be mocked and criticized. He chose that. But all the while, he was looking unto God. Just as he looked unto God, we can look to Jesus. Come on. Okay. Let's go down to verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." Say, "I love correction." Say, "Correct me, Lord." We're not supposed to despise his chastening or his correction. Because you got to understand something about God. His chastening is always for our good. It will always produce something greater in us. But if you despise the chastening, if you despise his correction, if you despise the direction that he's trying to get you to go in, you'll spend a couple more years by the pool of Bethesda in your situation. If you listen to him, he's got the way out. He's got the key that can unlock any door. There's no prison that Jesus doesn't have access to that there's no prison that he can't get you out of. Let's read on. "Or faint when you are rebuked of him." You know, there are times when God will jerk the slack out of you. We sometimes as human beings, we practice sloppy agape. Agape is perfect love. We get sloppy in our agape, and God just has to jerk the slack out of us. Oh, there's been many times when I've had the slack jerked out of me, and I still get the slack jerked out of me. Amen? Verse 6, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening," notice you got to endure it. I'm not saying that your circumstance is the Lord chastening you, but I'm saying that you got to get your attitude that you're just going to trust the Lord. You're going to look to the Lord until this passes. Amen? Sometimes a negative circumstance is like a storm that rose up suddenly. You didn't think it was a clear day, and all of a sudden black clouds moved in and the rain was pouring down. I remember one time when we were in New Zealand and we arrived back in Chicago in December. And in Chicago it was raining. And we said, "Oh, we can make it home." You know, we had a hotel. We could have stayed, but said, "No, we want to get home." And we're driving home. Halfway home, the snow started pouring so thick you couldn't see. You couldn't even see the road. It was covered. On an interstate, we were doing 30 miles an hour. And you got those big flakes that are coming at you curved ways. You know, you ever been in a storm like that? You can't see. And my mom is saying, "We should have stayed at the hotel. We should have stayed at the hotel." So that 2-hour trip turned into 4 hours. We were in a circumstance. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For whom the Son is, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Okay, let's go down. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Listen, when you're getting the slack jerked out of you, it's not fun. Especially on your flesh. Okay? But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, notice, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Notice it says, lift up the hands that hang down. So if you're in a depression, what is the best thing for you to do? Lift up your hands. Well, I don't feel like lifting up my hands. He didn't ask you how you felt. Lift them up. Who has control of your body? Can you not make your body do what it wants to do, what it needs to do? But see, too many times our bodies are in control of us, and that's why we can't lift up our hands. But we need to be in control of our bodies. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. I want you to notice that God wants to heal the lame. Now notice verse 15. These are things to watch for when you're in the midst of a negative circumstance. Okay? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So you could miss God's grace. If you miss God's grace, guess what? God's grace is the exit out of your current circumstance. You're not going to get out of that circumstance without grace. Just like we're not going to be saved without grace. There's nothing we could do to earn it. There's nothing that we did to deserve it. It's a gift. Amen? So you got to be careful that you don't miss God's grace. Okay? That we fail the grace of God. If we miss God's grace, then what happens? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If we miss God's grace in the midst of a circumstance, then we're going to get bitter. We're going to start accusing God. You know, if anybody had anything to complain about, Joseph had some things to complain about. His stepbrothers sold him into slavery. They lied to his father, said he was dead. He went as a piece of merchandise to Egypt. Someone paid money for him, and now he was a piece of property. Then he was purchased again. But that was a circumstance that he couldn't do anything about, could he? I mean, he could have beat up all of his brothers, but he was outnumbered. And they were jealous of him. I guarantee you that he did not sit in Egypt blaming his family for his current condition. But he, you know why? The Bible says God's favor was upon him. That's a type of grace. God's grace was on Joseph in the worst circumstance of his life. He was probably about Elliot's age when he was sold into slavery. Think about that, Elliot. If you were sold and go to a foreign country of a language you don't speak, imagine how that would be. But see, God's grace was there. He's a very present help where? In trouble. So when you're in trouble, when you're in a circumstance that you didn't plan, that you didn't want, that you didn't choose, and it comes upon you, I guarantee you that there is God's grace there. And you've got to look for that grace. Get your eyes off the circumstance and put your eyes on God's grace. If you get on this, if you look to the circumstance, you're going to be depressed. If you look to God, you're going to be joyful. If you miss God's grace, you'll become bitter, and then you'll be defiled. And then he said, lest there be any fornicator. A fornicator is a covenant breaker. Notice what he said. Or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He thought a stew was more valuable than his birthright. The Bible called him profane, a covenant breaker. And I guarantee you, because he despised his birthright, there was no way he was going to get the blessing. Even if Jacob never deceived him, he wouldn't have gotten the blessing because he despised his birthright. Notice what happened. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. See, grace leads you to repentance. When you're in a circumstance, maybe you allowed something in your life that wasn't supposed to be there. Maybe you allowed something in your heart that wasn't supposed to be there. But when grace shows up, it'll give you the opportunity to repent and change. And when you repent, you're automatically reconnected with God. And no matter where you are, he will help you. See, because Esau, see, when you miss the grace of God, you become bitter, you'll be defiled, you'll break God's covenant, and you'll miss the blessing of God. Now, Esau did that himself. It wasn't something that came on him. He could have said, Jacob, I'm not selling my birthright for nothing. And you know what another thing Jesus did with the man at the pool of Bethesda? He healed on the Sabbath. That means the law had no involvement with the cure. Because the Pharisees got upset that he healed, that this guy was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. They could care less. He was just healed after being sick for 38 years. That didn't matter. But see, the law wasn't involved. All right. We have a few moments left. I'm going to give you 7 things that you can do to overcome your circumstance. Amen? Are you ready to receive these 7 things? Number 1, you have to allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in your life. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Notice I said allow the Holy Spirit. He wants to do that anyway, but you know what? He doesn't force His way in. God's not going to force you to be super Christian. He's not going to force you to do what He said do. Now, He does have ways of persuading us. You know, He did persuade Jonah. You know, I mean, Jonah didn't want to go where God wanted him to go, so he got to go on a submarine ride with stomach acid and seaweed. And all right, Galatians 5. And verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I guarantee you that if you're in a circumstance that you didn't choose, that you didn't want, but you're in it, these fruits are going to help you through it. Notice that long-suffering and patience are fruits. Long-suffering has to do with people. Patience has to do with things you can't control. Okay? So you have got to allow the Holy Spirit. You've got to plant it in your heart. You've got to plant the fruit in your heart. God is love, right? When you have God in your heart, you have love in your heart. There is, God will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. In His presence is fullness of joy. If you're depressed, get in His presence. You won't be depressed anymore. But I have no man to put me in. Yes, you did. You have the man, Jesus Christ. That's the only man you need. You got to plant the fruit in your heart. You got to cultivate it in your relationships. You got to harvest it in every season necessary. And you got to can it for future use. Amen? If you got a beautiful pear tree in your backyard and it's producing these ripe, luscious pears, and the season's about to end and you're too full of pears and you want to keep those pears for future use, you could can them. And you can get the fruit when you need it. You can store up fruit in your fruit cellar, your heart. Amen? You can make a pie out of your fruit. You can make a fruit cake. You have to demote your flesh and promote your spirit. Let me say that again. You have to demote your flesh and promote your spirit. Your flesh will lead to death and destruction, and your spirit will lead to life, because your spirit is where God dwells. God dwells in your spirit. In your spirit, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. It is in your spirit that you have the nature of God. Number two, you have to consider and look for ways to be joyful and rejoice. Go to James chapter 1. Now, if you're always looking at the problem, I guarantee you, you won't be rejoicing. You're only going to rejoice when you look at the solution, not the problem. Amen? James chapter 1. Oh, this is good. Verse 2. My brethren, count it what? All joy when you what? Fall. You weren't planning to fall. You were just walking along and you just happened to trip. And you fell into a test and a trial. Oh no, what did I get myself into? You're supposed to count it all joy. That word count is to consider. You need to consider and look for ways to be joyful and rejoice. You need to practice being joyful before the trial comes, so when the trial shows up, you're ready for it. If you're not rejoicing when you don't have a trial, how are you going to rejoice when you're in a trial? Come on, I mean, really. That's like saying, I'm going to take a test and I'm never going to go to class and I'm never going to study. And I'm never going to read the book. How are you going to pass a test if you don't go to class, if you don't study, and you don't read the book? So we got to practice. The Bible says rejoice, and again I say what? You know, sometimes it may take you a little bit. Some of our joy is like a kick start motorcycle. Joy, 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 joy. Joy, sometimes you got to kick it more than once. Joy, 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 joy. Joy, yeah. So you got to consider and look for ways to be joyful and rejoice when you're in good circumstances, so that when bad circumstances come, you do what you've been practicing. Amen? Number three, we're still in James 1. You have to ask God for wisdom. All right? Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, right? What does it mean to lack wisdom? I don't know what to do. That means I lack wisdom. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to choose. I'm lacking wisdom. Now, if I keep talking about what I don't know and what I don't have, am I going to get any wisdom? Let him ask. Who are you supposed to ask for wisdom? You're supposed to ask God. After all, you're supposed to be looking to him anyway, not your circumstance. Ask of God, who gives to who? All. How does he give to all? Liberally means he not just gives you one Bible, he gives you two Bibles, he'll give you a wheelbarrow full. God will give you so many ways out of your circumstance. Moses was doing what God said, deliver my people. And Moses came up against the Red Sea on here and the Egyptian army here. Moses was probably saying, which way do I go? Which way do I go? What are you going to do when you're in front of the Red Sea, when you're behind the Red Sea and in front of the Egyptian army? They're chasing you down with chariots and they want to kill you. These are the top-notch best soldiers of Egypt, with a king who's got the hardest heart ever, who's in a rage. What are you going to do? Moses looked to God. Now, Moses could have taken a poll of 2 to 3 million people, but that would have taken a while. If you just look to God, you can bypass the misleadings. God won't mislead you. So what did he do? He looked to God. He asked God for wisdom. God said, lift up your stick. Okay. Whoa! Cool! When he did that, the Red Sea opened. And I guarantee you, Moses would have never thought about walking through the Red Sea on dry ground. But when you serve a God like we do, his way out of your circumstance is phenomenal. Amen? So you got to ask God for wisdom. Number four, you need to make up your mind to trust in God and believe his word. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith. How much wavering are you allowed? None. You are not allowed to waver one bit. If you've got an ounce of waver in you, you need to get it out. How do you get it out? You look to God. You ask for wisdom. You count it all joy. You let patience have her perfect work. Wait a minute. Patience is not done with you. Just hold it. Let patience finish. Patience has got to complete the work. But see, we're so used to wanting things now that we override patience. Okay, you got to make up your mind to trust God and believe his word. Do not doubt. Do not try to hold two opinions. Two opinions are too many opinions. Okay? Make up your mind and pick a side and stick with it. Either you're going to believe God or not. Either God's word is true or not. Either he meant what he said or he didn't. Abraham, you're going to have a child, you and Sarah. How's that going to be? How's it going to happen? They were way past dating. Did you know that Sarah's womb was dead? Abraham's body was dead. And there wasn't any scientific help. in that day? What evidence did he have that he was going to have a child? Only God's word. That was it. And because he believed God, it was counted unto him to righteousness, and it brought life to his body, life to Sarah's womb, and Isaac was born. She carried the baby for 9 months, she nursed him, and they raised him. Can you say amen? And when Sarah died, Abraham still had so much life in his body that he married Keturah and had 6 more kids. If you read it, he lived to be 175 and he had 6 more kids after Isaac. That's some life working in your body, man. So you got to make up your mind to trust in God and believe his word. Make up your mind about what God said. Either it's true or it's not. Don't say it's true one day and not the next. Or don't say I feel good one day and not the next. Okay? Number 5. Put action to your belief in God. Do the word. Go to verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do you find yourself getting angry too quickly about things? Then we're not taking the time to hear or to listen. Verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. When we get angry, it's not working righteousness for God. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So you got to receive the word which has power to save your soul, and you got to do it with your whole heart. You know, because sometimes what God says doesn't make sense to our minds. Because God is a spirit, and we are a spirit, but we live in this body. And this body tends to dominate our lives. If you've ever been hungry, if you've ever been weary, if you've ever been upset, if you've ever been depressed, those are all things that affect your body, right? Your body lets you know when it wants something. And when you give it something, it wants more until it can't have any more. And then after a while, it'll want some more. Number 6, if you want to change your circumstance, pray in the Holy Ghost. If you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost, then that's where you need to get filled, because that's what power is. Jude 20 says, brethren, building up yourselves, praying on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourselves up. Romans 8:26, when you don't know what to pray for, you can pray in the Spirit and pray out God's perfect will when you don't know what to pray for. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Do it until you feel real good. If you only do it a little bit and you still got some nasty feelings in you, do it some more. And I guarantee you, you do it for an hour and you'll feel real good. I remember there were times when my friends and I, we would get together and we would just pray in the Holy Ghost for like an hour, and it was awesome what God would do. It would start with one, and it'd go throughout. You know, we'd be like in a circle, we'd be praying in the Holy. That's all we did: pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in tongues. It does the body good, because when you pray in tongues, you're talking directly to God. It bypasses your mind. And the devil's like, what are you talking about? What are you saying? He doesn't have a clue. He can't decipher that code. And then number seven, you need to praise, pray, and sing songs. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Did he just say he wants you to understand what the will of the Lord is? So if you don't know what the will of the Lord is, you better figure that out first. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit can be like being drunk, but with no side effects. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks, how often? Always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you do these seven things, you will overcome any circumstance. Allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in your life. Consider and look for ways to be joyful and rejoice. If you have to, watch the Three Stooges. Three, ask God for wisdom. Make up your mind to trust God and believe His word. Put action to your belief in God and do the word. Do what He says. That man at the pool of Bethesda, he got up and he picked up his mat after been there for 38 years. Think about that. He did something he never did before, simply because Jesus told him to. Now, if he can do that, what can we do? Put action to your belief, do the word, pray in the Holy Ghost, and praise, pray, and sing songs. And if you do those seven things before a bad circumstance comes, you'll be ready when it shows up. You know, baseball season now. Why do professional baseball players practice? Aren't they professional? Can't they just show up on the field and do their thing? Well, they could, but if you've been sitting for a while, your body gets stiff. Amen? You got to loosen your body up. You got to keep sharpening those skills. Keep catching those ground balls. Keep catching those fly balls. Keep taking batting practice. They're at the top of their career, and they still have to do the basic things. Amen? And we as Christians, we still have to do these basic things. Because you will experience circumstances, but God has given us a way to overcome all circumstances. Amen? So, what you going to do when a circumstance comes on you? I'm going to do the word. I'm going to do what I heard. Amen? I don't know why I said it like that, but... So, Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us tonight. You do these things, and this will help you grow. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and your living word that's working in us. You're equipping us to do and to will of your good pleasure. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you're helping us, guiding us, leading us. We thank you, Father, that you are actively involved in our lives, and we need to be actively involved in your life. And we bless you today, Father. I pray that the Holy Spirit would just seal these words in our hearts, and that when the next circumstance arises, we're going to do these things, and we're going to exit that circumstance much quicker than before. Amen? So go and go through those circumstances. Don't let the circumstances overwhelm you. Amen? That's all I have for tonight.